Amen. Goeiemôre almal. Good morning. It's great to be here. God's presence, awesome in this place. We give God glory for that. I've worked out a whole 2-hour sermon, so I hope you're ready. Okay, ek kry nie een glimlag nie. I don't even get one smile. Don't worry, I wouldn't have smiled either. So, I just felt this morning, as I was just praying as well, that I want to start with Luke 15, and it's not on the screen there, but I just feel that will be it will lay an appropriate platform of what I want to talk about today, and I will make Pastor Anton's heart glad because I actually brought my paper Bible with. He rebuked us the other day that we get lost in all our technology and everything. So wherever he is, Anton, paper Bible here. And then, I don't know if anybody is listening on the television. I know we're on the television, but if you're there somewhere out in the world listening via the internet, welcome. We hope you enjoy it. I don't know how much you experienced of the worship there in your living room or your shower if you've got a waterproof telephone. But now you are so welcome to listen. Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Note, it's the tax collectors and the sinners. It's a religious crowd. It's a crowd that abides by the law or try to abide by the law. And then there's a more lawless crowd. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And then Jesus includes the ladies as well. He says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then he tells this parable of the lost son. He said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo. It's like, hello. Hello. These many years, being cocky here. Lo. These many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, just as a very long introduction to what I want to talk about this morning, I'll make the introduction long and then the sermon shorter, if that's okay with you. Jesus comes here and he addresses this crowd. He brings forth so much wisdom. And I got this when I read a little book that Timothy Keller wrote, Prodigal God. And I always understood that there was one prodigal son. There was one wasteful son. It was the son that asked everything from his dad, the youngest son, and then he went and he squandered everything lavishly. He bought stuff, you know, and in our time he would have been some playboy out there just wasting his dad's money. And his older brother actually accuses him that he wasted it on prostitutes as well. So this younger guy, boy, he went immoral all the way. And he messed up his life. And then he came back. And I always understood, you know, that God is talking to us about the sin in our lives, about that part of our lives where we live wasteful and we mess up in that bad way. But then I saw and I realized God is here talking to two sons. He's talking to an older son as well. He's talking here to a son that lived the right life. He was the type of head boy. He was the A-grade guy. He was the witbroekie. What is a witbroekie in English? He was the white bread. No, probably not. He was the favorite one, the one that gets A-grades and captain of the rugby team. And he just did everything right because he really worked hard. He worked hard at it. But if we think about this and we think about this parable, we realize that the two sons were the same, yet they manifested differently. The one son lived a lawless life, and the other son lived a lawful life. I think maybe we can try to see it in our modern day as well. You know, the one son would wear a suit, and he would be neat, and he would be shaven, and he would have a white-collar job. The other son would have no job, full of tattoos, piercings, smoking the weed, just totally to the other side. And the way I grew up in church, I would be very judgmental towards the younger one, the tattooed one. You know, so I realized, as God broke this open to me as well, that if we grow up in church, we tend to become more like the oldest son. We become caught up in our ways and in our works. And we become very judgmental. And it's probably because of the older brother's judgment towards the younger brother that he upped and left. That he said, listen, Dad, give me my stuff. I don't feel accepted. And I cannot reach that standard that my older brother is setting. And the older brother took it into his heart. He sat with that pride in his life that made him pointing the finger and that made him judgmental. And then we see that the father responded exactly the same to both of them. He comes out of the house to the oldest son as well. He talks to him. You know, and that was a very humbling thing to do for a dad in that time. The same towards the youngest son. He gets up and he runs, something that a father would not do, a man of stature would not do in those days. And yet the father shows the love that was supposed to be shown by the older son when his brother left. He was actually supposed to go and fetch his brother wherever he was amongst the pigs. And Jesus is addressing here the Pharisees with their judgmentality. And he brings hope to both of them. Because the parable doesn't say how it ended. The Bible doesn't tell us how it ended. But if we think about it, it eventually tells us how it ended. It eventually tells us about how the Father sent his righteous Son to show to us how to live righteously and show to us how we should actually act towards the sinners, how we should actually act towards those who are broken and outcast. And this morning, I just want to start with that, because in our hearts and in our minds, we usually find ourselves either on the one side or on the other side or in between. Or we're sitting on a offended, lawless side. We've been in church, we've done all the right things, and we got hurt. So we decided to go to the lawless side. Or we're sitting on the lawless side and we think that the way to come into the kingdom is to start doing all the right things and all the works. And I believe there's a lot of people that are frustrated. They are frustrated because they've been trying to please God. There's even a lot of us that we're saved. We've been saved for a while, but in a sense we've fallen back into that place where we're trying to please God. And I believe this morning God wants to set us free from that. He wants to bring us to that place where we understand that the only way we get free from our lawlessness and the only way that we get free from the law is in Christ. It's when we follow the Son, the righteous Son. Not where we strive to live right or not where we rebel against God. So this morning I want to talk to us about worship specifically. And I'm challenging myself, specifically after the convergence, asking myself, where's my heart when it comes to worship? And so I so thank the Lord for the worship this morning. Just working in us and continuing something that he already started. That we are challenged and we have to ask ourselves, Lord, have our hearts become hardened towards you? Have we become indifferent towards the different forms of worship that you've given us to praise you? And I'm not just talking about musical things. I'm talking about, I believe that everywhere where we manifest godliness, we worship and we bring glory to God. If I'm wrong, if there's theologians in here, please afterwards come and correct me. I'm open for that. And somewhere in the future, I'll try and preach my correction again. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, we read the following: For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And we read in Luke 4 verse 8, it says, It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And I'm going to come back to that in just a while. There's something that Tom, and now I must get his surname right again because I messed it up at the conference. Tom Ingalls, those of you who were there, you would remember he talked about Thanksgiving and that God has really blessed him to raise up worshipers and to get the church to that end time place where we worship God in spirit and in truth. For those of you who didn't hear him speak, I want to encourage you to get his sermons, get his DVDs, and listen to that. But one thing that he talked about is he said that in the kingdom of God, God's calendar doesn't work the same as ours. God's clock doesn't work on a clock or a calendar. God's time is dependent on the obedience of people, on the obedience of you and me, and the rest of people that surrender to him. And I thought about that, then I asked myself as well, but what about the sovereignty of God? And I believe God is sovereign. But the way I reasoned it out for myself is that God wants to partner with us. John 14:3, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So I've been asking myself, okay, God is coming back, so obviously we're waiting for God to come back. So is the end time dependent on Christ coming back, or is the end time dependent on you and me fulfilling the mission? And I think it's both. God has called us to fulfill a mission. Matthew 28:17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I'm going to read Matthew 24:14 again. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." I don't think I did read it. It's the first time I read it. "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So the way I see it is that Christ is saying, listen, you can speed up my coming back if you preach the gospel so that all nations can hear that. But a heavy question I'm throwing out to myself and to you out there. Are we longing for Christ to come back, or are we too comfortable? Are the riches of this world distracting us from calling out, "Maranatha, come Jesus, come"? Because we can speed up the return of Christ. This is what the word is saying. If I go and prepare... "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And I remember in the first convergence, the first conference that we had, the theme was that mission exists because worship does not. Can you remember that? We talked about that. It's something that John Piper uses a lot as well. Mission exists because worship does not. It means that there's places and there's homes, there's houses, there's lives where worship towards God does not exist yet. Because nobody has taken the message to those people. And that call remains on our lives. And I believe that Matthew 28, Jesus, the Great Commission, is one of the verses that is read in the church over the world the most. But in the Western world, I think it's one of the verses that we act on the least. And God is challenging us to that, saying, listen, your worship to me has to come in line with my will. Because I want to come back. I so long for you. We experience a bit of God's glory and God's goodness when we worship, like we worship this morning. Just a little bit. Where Christ wants to come and he wants to touch us. And he wants to hold us. But there's so many distractions. There's so many things that keep us from calling Christ to come. In the world, there's a competition. There's a competition for worship. There's a scripture in Ezekiel 14:3 that says, "Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them?" And we've touched our hearts this morning. And we said, Lord, make our hearts soft. Because I have to confess, in my life, there's regularly idols that comes in and that causes me to take my face, to take my focus off Jesus. I start focusing on other things and I redirect my worship. And as people, we've been made to worship God. It comes naturally to us. And worship, we have to remind one another, it's not the slow songs. Worship is what we give to God. Or what we give towards an idol. True worship is towards God. Worship towards a thing or a person is called idolatry. And the time and the energy and the talents that God has given us, we have to ask ourselves, what do we do with that? And this morning, the last thing that I want is that a spirit of condemnation hits you like a wave. That's why I started with the story of the prodigal sons. That all of us have to remind ourselves that in Christ Jesus alone, we can be true worshipers. That we are prone to idolatry when we are not in Christ. That we are prone to idolatry, to take idols into our hearts, to see things that we desire, take it into our hearts, and not focus on Christ. Whether we are like the sinner, like the lawless boy, or whether we are like the lawful ones. When we try and try and try and try to please God and to please people, to please ourselves into the kingdom of God, we eventually become frustrated with our own efforts. And then we start to rebel. And we end up, many times we're sitting in church, we come to church, but our hearts are far away from God. Because our minds and our hearts have taken in some forms of idolatry. And God is challenging us. Well, he's challenging me, I don't know about you. But he's definitely challenging me to live an accountable life towards him, to confess regularly, saying, Lord, you know, I know you. You know, you're not going to beat me with a stick. I know, Lord, you're not going to throw me with rocks and you're going to stab me with a scissor. Rock, paper, scissor. Get that. You love me so much, Lord. But God, I'm missing out. I'm missing out on life and life in abundance because I'm directing my worship to things that is not worthy. Worthy of the glory that only you can take. And it's only Christ Jesus that can absorb our worship as well. He's the only one that's worthy to absorb our worship. Luke 4 verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. And we know that Lucifer was he was the director of music. In heaven. And he was the one that had to direct worship. He had to direct the angels to worship God. And then something happened that made him become full of pride and saying, I want that worship. I want that worship. And there was a rebellion, and he led other people, other angels, to rebel with him. Other angels that had that same desire of wanting worship for themselves. And God had to cast him out. Cast him out of his presence. And Satan started tempting mankind. He started in Eden with Adam and Eve, trying to direct the worship away from God. And ever since, he's raised up kingdoms, he's raised up institutions, he's raised up systems, he's raised up so many things by which he attempts to steal the worship that belongs to God, the adoration, the glory that only belongs to God, the praise that should go only to God, by that systems. And unfortunately, if we don't remain in Christ, if we don't remain in that place of intimacy as sons and daughters in Christ, we are prone to fall for those systems. We are prone to be distracted. And there's a part of sinfulness in us that wants that worship. Why do you think the gyms make so many money? because I want to look good. You know, I want to look good for the ladies. I want to look good for my wife. Is it maybe a better thing to say? Why do you think the makeup companies make so much money? Huh, guys? Because the ladies wants to look good. And I'm not mocking any of those things. I mean, there's a degree of niceness, I think, that's in there. But if we are not satisfied in Christ, if we are not satisfied in that place of intimacy with the Lord, the systems of the world pulls us in. And our worship are being directed away from God, away from Jesus. John 4 verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. It's actually a girl speaking there, so I should. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that. Thank you, Leandro. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And we experience that. We experience that this morning again. We God has set us free not to have to worship at a specific temple. He has made us the temples. We come here as temples that is supposed to be focused, supposed to be full of the Spirit of God, together to bring glory to God. But many times we are distracted, even in church. Even in church, there's a competition going on. I think on Sunday mornings, the competition is more fierce than other times as well. Then the enemy lets loose and he sends his agents to make your babies poo extra poos and your car doesn't want to start and all those physical things. But in our minds many times, you know, we sit in church and we think different things. The spirit of religion comes and it ministers to us. The spirit of tradition comes and it ministers to us. You know, we come in casually. We come in to hear what the preacher is going to say. I've heard so many people saying, not in this church, but I heard so many people saying, "Oh no, we just go for the message." No, you don't go just for the message. You go to worship and celebrate with your brothers and sisters. If it's a bad message and you messed up the worship, then you had a really bad day at church. You know, that happens a lot. We have to understand, you know, that we are worshipers 24/7. And we should read and study and learn about the different methods of worship. And when we come to church, united, we must worship as the bride of Christ. That is the challenge that we have. But there's some of you that's currently, as I'm speaking, you're struggling to focus. And maybe it's my voice, maybe it's the drone, the tone of my voice. And that doesn't bother me. But what bothers me is that when we worship God, and people, I've been there a lot. That's why I feel so serious about this. We're in church, we're lifting hands. The Bible says men should lift holy hands. Guys, look at your hands. Please, look at your hands. I'll look at my hand. Tell your hand, you're holy. Now lift it. Oh, the ladies, you lift the hands as well. I was only talking to the guys, but it's okay. And many times, you know, the religion come and sit on us and we don't even want to lift our holy hands that the Bible obey us to do. There's some of us, you know, you've prayed in the spirit when you were younger. You went for it. But now it makes you feel uncomfortable. And I've been there. I've been there when religion seeps in and religion starts to tell you, what about the guy next to you? He's going to think you're nuts. And you are nuts. You're nuts for Jesus. Or we have to sing in the spirit. Or we have to dance in church. And we look like this. So and I'm not mocking other churches at all now. That may have sounded a bit like other church, but we have to cut that out. Otherwise, I'll be persecuted. What I'm trying to say is many times there's something in us that binds us. There's something in us that keeps us from being jubilant about our salvation. And many times we come to church and we expect James and Richard and the worship team to fix that. So we only get into things by the fourth song. And now that I want to worship, then they stop. Shucks. It's not supposed to be like that. We have to consecrate ourselves when we come to church. And you ask God how to do that. You know, pray. Say, Lord, here I am. I bring you my body. This morning I was so on my CNVS because I have to preach to you. I said, God, I bring you my mind because it wanders. God, I bring you my throat. I bring you my voice. I bring you my body. God, I pray today that my spirit will connect with your spirit. That's what it means when God says we will worship him in spirit and in truth. Is my spirit, small letter S, connects with the Holy Spirit. It connects with God. And God imparts in my life. And many times, you know, we have to ask ourselves, do I only come to church because it's my tradition or my religion? Or do I really come because I'm hungry for God? Because I'm in love with God? And if we're not in that place, we have to confess that to one another. We have to say, you know, I am not in that place. I've fallen into that trap of religion. I don't even know how I got here. I got so distracted. I started worshiping other stuff. I started worshiping people. The fear of man speaks louder to me than the fear of the Lord speaks to me. I'm more worried about what other people think about me than just being obedient to the word of God. Just coming together with my brothers and my sisters and crying out to the Lord. I'm only at slide 70 now and there's 48. Do you want to go for coffee break and then come back? No, I'm kidding. I won't go through everything. Psalm 106, 6 verse 21 says, they forgot their Savior who had done great things in Egypt. You know, and we have to remind one another of the goodness of God. We forget so easily. And when our hearts are not worshiping, and when our minds are not worshiping, we forget. We can come to church and we can go out, we can go to small group, we can even read the Bible, but we forget. That's why it's so important that we testify, that we remind one another of God's goodness. Because if we don't, then the circumstances and the waves and whatever comes at us in life, that will start to dictate to us. That will start to tell us how we're supposed to think and how we're supposed to operate. My whole life, I just realized, is so connected to Jesus through worship. Jesus is my anchor. But the chain that connects me to Christ is worship. It's the things that I say to him, the things that I tell other people about him, my witnessing, my praying, my lifting up holy hands, my singing, my dancing, my reading the word, reading it out aloud, worshiping in church, serving in church, doing things with God and for God. That's the things that keep me connected to Christ. That's the things that keep me intimate. That's the things that cause me to be able to say, I love God with my whole heart, with my whole soul, with my whole body, with everything. And when I'm connected to Christ, I am able to love my neighbor. I'm able to love you guys. I'm able to love my children and my wife and even my enemies in the appropriate way, the way that Christ expects me to love other people. But when I am disconnected, when I stop my worship, or when I allow idolatry to hinder my worship, I'm cut off from that source, not permanently, but momentarily. And I prevent life and life in abundance flowing in me and flowing through me. And you know, it's then that we become judgmental. It's then that we become rebellious. And many times it's just little things. But we miss that Kairos moments. We miss that God-given moments where He wants us to connect with Him so that we can effectively connect with the world out there. So when God challenges us and He says, listen, mission does not exist because worship does not exist. He's saying, first come to that place. First come to that place where you connect with me, where you connect with my heart. And then it will not be a burden for you to do mission. It will not be a burden for you to reach out to your neighbor or to reach out to anyone in another country or wherever. It will not be a financial burden for me that I have to put money down for a mission because I'm connected to Christ. And His love flows in me and His love flows through me. Can we stand this morning? This morning, as James is just going to lead us into worship as well, I want you not to see it as a closing song. I want you to open your heart and to speak to God regarding the condition of your heart. Be honest with Him. And the altar call this morning that I want to make is I want you to come to the front during the worship. If you want prayer and you just want someone to listen, you want someone, a brother or a sister, to hear about the condition of your heart. And you're welcome, even if you want to come to the front and tell someone, it is well with my soul. It's going great. I just want to bless you with that. But I specifically want to invite you this morning. If you've strayed from that place of first love, if maybe there's rebellion in your heart or criticism, or maybe there's judgment in your heart or offense or frustration, or there's a complacency or an indifference, whatever it is, if you know there's something that's hampering your worship, today we want to pray with you. And if you're not going to come to the front, just for two songs, don't run for the coffee. It can be an idol in your life. I just closed that door. And many times it's just a habit that we have to break. I won't judge you if after two songs you go for the coffee. But don't miss the atmosphere, don't miss the platform, don't miss the opportunity that God gives us as a church. You know, it's so rare and it's so special that we can come together as the body of Christ. Yes, we're being persecuted, but not in a way that we may not gather like we're gathering now. It's a privilege, people. And in the world, it's becoming a rarity. So I want to ask you today, worship in a way that you haven't worshipped before or you haven't worshipped in a long time. For some of you, it's just going to be the lifting of a hand. For some of you, it's going to be a stepping out and swaying and dancing at the back or at the front. Whatever it is, disconnect with God. Just saying, God, this morning I'm giving that first step. Just giving that first step again, Lord, that I want to connect with you. Because I know, God, that everything in my life is dependent on my intimacy with you. Everything in my life is dependent on my relationship with you. And I don't want it to be religious. I don't want it to be dead. I don't want it to be a tradition. God, I want it to be alive. And I want that streams of living water that you told the Samaritan lady will flow in us and through us. I want that, God. And I've been dry for a while. And I was too ashamed, Lord, to tell anyone that I find my soul in a desert place. But this morning, I'm going to come. And this morning, I'm going to connect. This morning, I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to allow your spirit to connect with my spirit. To connect the pipes again, Lord. I want to be an irrigation system, Lord, to the nations. I want to be an irrigation system to my family, to my children. People, I really believe if we get back to the heart of worship, God makes us creative. He makes us intelligent. He fills us with wisdom and with every gift that we need. He helps us to raise our children. He helps us to be a better husband or a better wife. He helps us to be a better boss or a better employee or a better student or a better teacher. He helps us to be a better human being because He's the living God. To save us. If you're here today, you do not have a relationship with Jesus. Somebody invited you to come to church. You were curious, drove by, or you walked by and you saw the orange flags. I want to invite you. I want to invite you as we're worshiping that you come to the front and you can come to me. You, I want to pray with you. I want to introduce you to the Lord Jesus. As we're going to start to worship, just spontaneously, I'm going to ask some facilitators to come and stand here at the front. Facilitators, you're welcome to worship that way. The Holy Spirit is there as well. And then I just want people to, you know, just to come and ask people to lay hands on you. God says as well, we have to fan the flame that we received by the laying on of hands. This morning, let's fan that flame. I know we're going a little bit over time, but allow God to do what He started to do this morning already. Thank you, James.